Good morning. Glad to see everybody out at Tramway Baptist Church this morning. Everybody looks mighty pretty this morning. Beautiful sunshiny day. It's a little bit cold, but glad to have you here this morning. If you're a visitor, a first-time visitor, please, in front of you, in the pew in front of you, there will be a little card in the rack. Fill that out and put it in the offering plate, because we'd like to know more about you. And if you'd like to know more about us, well, you can call Pastor Jacob anytime, day or night, right? I have his cell number if you need it, so you don't have it. Just kidding. We have a couple of announcements. We've got a lot of things in the bulletin, so please go over that. I'm not going to read them all out for you. There's two things that we need to talk about. One is we need some candy for our Easter thing for the kids that's not chocolate. And the reason that is because when it gets warm, it makes a mess. So if anybody needs to know what type of candy that would be most suitable, you can see this young lady. Will you stand up so people can see you? There you go. Just check with her and she can help you out there. Also, we need some more volunteers for the month of April and May in the nursery. Now, Travis has assured me that he is going to put the link to that on our website so that you can actually sign up for that. But if you look in the bulletin on the back page, under the worship nursery, there is a long link right there, so you can go there and sign up as well. But we need to be able to rotate folks through the nursery. We don't need one person, doing that task all the time. And all our babies here from Tramway are sweet, so it's really good job, you know. So anyway, thank you for being here. Thank you for taking the opportunity to get up this morning when it was so cold and come out into the frozen tundra, because next week it's probably going to be 80. So we're all good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful Sunday morning that you have given us, that we can come out and worship you and to fellowship with each other. Lord, thank you for all of the many freedoms and the nice, easy life that we have here in the United States. Lord, we know that all comes directly from you. Lord, there's folks all over the world that are in turmoil, that are in wars, and their lives are in danger. Lord, we just ask you to bless them with your protection. Lord, thank you for all of the folks here at this church, this congregation. Thank you so much for our pastor and his family. Lord, we know that is directly from you, and we appreciate that so much. Lord, thank you again. Bless our health. Watch over and guide us this week and help us to take the knowledge that we have in our head and transplant it to our hearts and live a life that is glorifying you. Bless us as we go throughout the week. Bless our health. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
stand and join in singing with us? Thank you, Lord. Christians, join to sing hymn number 231.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday you've given us. We thank you for those that have come to be with us today. We ask that you clear our hearts and minds for your word, Lord, and let us not worry about anything. We thank you for these tithes and offers that we bring to you today, Lord, that you it will further your kingdom. For these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like y'all to follow along this morning if you're able. I'll give you just a minute to find that, and then I'll open us up with prayer. John chapter 5. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come this morning and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for our fellowship, God, with fellow believers and the ability to come to your house and worship you as we see fit. We pray, God, that now as we open your word and examine it, that you would bring it alive to us, God. Help us to find some truth in there that we can apply to our daily lives, our daily walk with you. I ask, God, that you would help me to speak clearly and help me say things that are true. Most of all, we pray that this would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we've got a classic story. This is one that, there's always some stories that in Sunday school when you're a little kid, the teachers like to do over and over, and there's some that they don't. But this is kind of like, when I was a kid, this is one of the favorites. We had, raise your hand if you ever had that cloth board that the teacher would put little figures on up there to act out the story. Y'all didn't have that? Okay. Just me and a couple of you. All right, so, well, at my Sunday school, we had this big cloth board, and all the characters you could stick on there and move them around and do different things. And so this morning, we're looking at the story where Jesus comes and he heals a man that is paralyzed. You probably are all familiar with the story, but this is John chapter 5. And let me read you verses 1 through 5 to start out, okay? It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, if you're following along in your Bible and you notice something that doesn't seem quite right, raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. If you're looking in your Bible and you're using certain translations, there's an entire verse missing, right? There's no verse 4 there. Okay? If you don't have it, here's what it is. Skip to the next slide. It says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." So I'm looking this week and I'm studying, I'm going through it, and then I see in my Bible it goes verses 1, 2, 3, and then 5. And I'm like, okay, well, I probably ought to look into that, right? What's going on with that? Here's what it is. It's not a big deal. Nobody is trying to cheat you out of a Bible verse, okay? A lot of translations do not have verse 4 because we have verse 4 in some of our New Testament manuscripts, but we don't have verse 4 in the oldest manuscripts that we have. Does that make sense? And so I think definitely the King James Version, if that's what you read, is going to have verse 4. And when that was made, the oldest manuscripts that we had verse 4. It had this deal like the angel coming down and stirring the pool and people could go in there and be healed. And then since then, we have found older manuscripts that just don't have it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean that the angel didn't come down and stir. That's not what that means, okay? But because we want our Bibles to be as close to the original, you know, manuscripts as we can get it, they stop putting it in there. Does that make sense? So I don't want you to think, well, oh gosh, you know, they're taking stuff out of our Bible. It's not that. It's just for right now, the oldest ones we have don't have it in there, and you probably would rather them be too strict in that way than to let them put things in there that we weren't sure about, right? Does that make sense? The good news is there's no big doctrine or theological thing that really hangs on verse 4, okay? It's not like a John 3:16 kind of thing. It's just kind of like, that's interesting, but I felt like we couldn't talk about this story without an explanation for that, right? Okay, so if you haven't read this story before, here's what happens. Jesus walks in, He sees the man who's been there for 38 years, paralyzed, and he walks up to him and says, "Would you like to be healed?" And the man, he doesn't get it. You can see in verses 6 and verse 7 that it doesn't even cross his mind that Jesus could heal him. And then, boom, he heals him. The guy gets up and he walks out. And it's a great story. I love this story. We read this and we're like, yes, that is my Jesus. Look at him coming in. This guy's paralyzed. And because Jesus is compassionate, Jesus is loving, Jesus is merciful, he heals this guy. We all feel good about this. But probably the reason that we all feel good about it is because we place ourselves in the story as the guy who got healed, right? Like when we read this story, we focus on there's Jesus and there's the paralyzed guy and Jesus heals him. That's great. But look back at verse 3. Look in your Bible at verse 3. It says, "In these lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed." Would you feel so good about this story if you were one of the ones in that crowd? I mean, we always focus on the guy who got healed, but you read, if you really dig into this, you go, gosh, there was tons of people there. There's lots of people, and not just like kind of sick, like they've got a cold or they had the flu, but we've got blind people, lame people, people who can't walk. The place is full of them, and yet Christ only heals one person. Now, we know that he could have went in there and healed everybody. He could have set up a medical clinic. He could have, you know, done like Benny Hinn and started waving his hand and everybody falling down and being healed. But he doesn't do that. He goes in and picks one guy. And then it almost gets worse. Look at verse 13. It says, "Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place." It almost makes it sound like Jesus was kind of sneaky and left in a hurry or vanished because there was tons of sick people here. It's not just that he went in and healed one guy, not the other ones. It's he went in, healed this guy, and then let me get out of here before everybody notices. Because Jesus knew that if it dawned on the entire crowd that someone was here working miracles and healing people, what would happen? Everybody would want to be healed. Understandably, right? And so when you read this, what's going on with Jesus? Is he mean? No one in here is going to say that Jesus is mean. Is he cruel? Does he not care about the other people? You know, I sat there in my office this week looking, I'm going, why doesn't he heal everybody? Now, we all know that this happens in Scripture, and we all know that in real life today, he doesn't heal everybody, but why not? Why doesn't he heal everybody? How could Jesus, our loving Jesus, walk into this place slam full of sick people and leave without healing everyone? It kind of bothered me this week, and I thought, okay, instead of focusing on the man who got healed, let's focus on the ones who didn't. What's going on with that? So, you know, I started thinking, well, maybe there was something special about the man who got healed. Maybe it was something about him. You know, was there something going on with the guy who got healed that made him eligible for being healed? When we look at the story, we don't see any evidence of that. You know, there's no great display of faith on this guy's part. There's some preachers on TV who would say that if you just have faith, Christ will heal you. But when you look at the story, you know, Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" And it never even crosses this man's mind that Christ could heal him. When Jesus asks him in verse 7, the guy says, "Well, I can't get into the pool because I'm paralyzed and somebody always runs in ahead of me," which would be incredibly frustrating if you were him. So it's not that this guy was super special. It's not that this guy demonstrated some great display of faith. So maybe it's not the individual. Maybe it's not this man or something that he's doing that made him eligible to be healed over everybody else. But I do think that Christ specifically picked this guy. You remember last week we looked at the woman from Samaria at the well, and whenever you look at that story, it's almost like Jesus went all the way into Samaria to have this specific conversation with this lady. So that this could, y'all have to excuse me, I'm trying not to cough a whole lot, I'm sorry. Last week we got the impression that Christ had gone all the way to this town for one individual almost, for that lady to have a conversation with her. And when I read this, I think that he went to that place, the Pool of Bethesda, just for this one guy. I think that he had a divine appointment, an ordained appointment, if you will. And I think the reason why is explained in Luke 19:10. It's up here and it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I think that Jesus came and found this specific guy and he only healed him. The Christ knew that for this guy, being healed miraculously would lead to a change. It would lead to faith. It would lead to him being more holy. And I think, and I want to make the case, that the reason Christ healed this man and did not heal everyone else is because the end game, the point of this story, isn't about the man's physical health. It's about his spiritual health. It's about the condition of his soul. Look at verse 14. It says, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" If it was really about the man's physical health, he probably would not have tracked him down later. And this is much later. You read through the chapter and you find that this guy had to go and give an account to some religious authorities and explain what happened. And they were upset because it was a Sabbath. And after all this stuff, Jesus finds him later to just say, "Look, you're well. Now stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you." He wouldn't have taken the time to do that if it was just about the guy's physical health. And if it was about the physical health, like his body, he probably would have healed everybody, right? He would have gone in there and started going around and giving sight to the blind and letting people walk who weren't able to walk. But he doesn't do that. And the reason is because he's not so much concerned about the man being paralyzed as he is the man's soul, where the man's going to spend eternity. And look at what he says to him. He says, "Stop sinning so that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, I'm reading the story and I'm thinking about this guy. The man just spent 38 years paralyzed. That's bad enough, right? But not only was he paralyzed, but it sounds like he spent a great deal of time at this pool hoping that somehow he might be able to get in there and be healed. And year after year, he never gets into the pool. People run in or roll in or walk in ahead of him. When Jesus says, "Stop sinning so that nothing worse may happen to you," I feel like, well, gosh, Jesus, how much worse is it going to get? But I don't think Jesus is talking about something physical. He's not thinking like I am. I think Jesus is saying, "Stop sinning lest you spend eternity in hell." That's where I think Jesus is going with this. And we know that, you know, he's not telling the man that he has to be perfect because only Jesus is perfect. We know that he's not saying, you know, you got to completely never ever sin again. But we get the impression that there was something in this man's life, there was some sin, there was some habit that he was wrestling with. And we're not told what that is because that's not the point of the story and it's none of our business. And Jesus was warning him, "You need to change. Look, I've healed you. I've gotten your attention. Now you need to change. Whatever this sin is that you're wrestling with, you need to let it go. Otherwise, something worse than being paralyzed for 38 years is going to happen to you." You know, one of my favorite things that we call Jesus is the great physician. Have you guys ever heard somebody call him that? You've ever been at the hospital and prayed with somebody? You ever heard a preacher talk about that? You know, there's all these powerful names for the Lord, but I love great physician. And when I think about that, what it reminds me of is that Jesus knows every single one of us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our struggles. He knows the things that are hurting us, afflicting us. But he also knows what type of therapy we need. He knows what it is, you know, the things that are going on in my life, the sins that I struggle with. He knows what I need better than me. He knows what will increase my faith. He knows what will draw me closer to him. He knows what will strengthen my faith. And for this man in the story, Christ knew that this is what he needed. The therapy that would get this man's attention, the thing that would draw him to God, the thing that might lead him to salvation or at least a more holy life, was to be miraculously healed. And the reason that he doesn't heal everybody else in the room is because not everybody needs that. There's lots of people in the New Testament who see Jesus do miracles and they don't come to faith. In fact, there's people in the New Testament that Jesus does miracles for, specific people, and they don't come to faith. And so the reason that Jesus is able to walk into the room full of sick people, blind people, lame people, and only heal one guy and leave is because he knows this guy's going to come to faith probably. The therapy that he needs is to be healed, and then he's going to come to faith. And he may have looked at everybody else in the room and known, if I do a miracle for them, they're going to be excited for 5 minutes. But that doesn't mean that they're going to come to faith. The first church that I worked at was in Sampson County. And I got to know this family. There was 3 boys, a mom, and a dad. And the dad had some really, really difficult and painful health conditions. Super nice family, super faithful. There's no doubt in my mind that these people knew Jesus, okay? I'm not God, but I really felt like these people knew the Lord. But the whole time that I knew them, they struggled with their dad's health. He was always in pain. They never had much money because they were always paying medical bills. And then one day, the kids come to Bible study and go, well, Mr. Jacob, we're going to have a big change coming up. And I said, okay, what's going on? I said, well, we're going down to Florida. There's a pastor there that can heal people. And, you know, we know that my dad has enough faith, and we're going to go to Florida, and he's going to heal my dad. And, you know, in my head I thought, well, I really hope that is true, but I don't think that's what's going to happen. And so I started asking questions, and I said, well, tell me about this guy. And he said, well, we watch him on TV all the time, and as long as people believe in Jesus, he can cure whatever they have going on. And I said, how are y'all getting to Florida? Because his family didn't have any money. I said, well, you know, we got 2 family vehicles. We sold one of them so we could buy airline tickets and fly to Florida and then pay to get in. And already, I mean, to me, red flag, you're paying money to get into a worship service. Just, you know. But I didn't want to crush this kid's spirits. I didn't want to be negative. You know, I wanted to be there for him. I said, well, Keep me posted. Let me know how it goes. Well, guess what happened? Went to Florida, and somehow his dad didn't make it up on stage. So they came back with a lot less money, 1 less family vehicle, and it destroyed that family. And here's what I mean by that. Because in their mind, they thought, if we're faithful, if we love Jesus, he's going to heal us. He's going to heal my daddy because daddy knows Jesus. And they drank up this terrible garbage theology that they had heard on television. And then here's what happens in real life when bad theology, you know, encounters real life. They thought, well, either everything that we believe about Jesus is wrong or my daddy's not saved because the Lord didn't heal him. That's how that played out. Do y'all see that? And so it just broke my heart for this family because they didn't understand this. God doesn't just go around throwing out miracles willy-nilly. Okay, he doesn't just go in and go, oh, you guys are sick, heal everybody. That's not how it works because God's main concern is not your physical body. I know that in the here and the now, when you're feeling pain and you're hurting, it seems like the most important thing and weighs on you like a ton. But our lives are so short compared to eternity. If Christ healed everybody's physical ailments and didn't do what they needed to come to know him, would it really be loving? If I had a physical ailment and Christ healed that, but he didn't help me get into heaven, and I spent eternity in hell, was that really loving? No, I want you guys to answer me. It's not. That's a difficult pill to swallow, but sometimes The best therapy, the thing that's going to draw you closer to God, sometimes it's healing. Sometimes it's getting that thing that you want. Sometimes it's God showing up, and the thing that you've been begging for, God showing up with it. Sometimes the thing that draws you closer to God, the thing that brings you to faith, it's not what you want. Sometimes that involves suffering. Sometimes that involves God not giving you the thing that you really, really want. And this week, while I was thinking about this and praying about it, I think the Lord kind of put this on me. We have a member in our congregation who I think their testimony can speak to this a little bit better than I can. And so, you know, I'm going to pause here in the middle of the sermon, and I'm going to let Patsy share with you guys. And Patsy, we have some visitors, so be sure and tell them what you did for a living, okay? I'm going to let Patsy come up and talk for a minute.
I've been a nurse for 40 years, and I've worked in oncology for 17 years. Rarely does a cancer patient hear, "We can cure your disease." Instead, they're told, "You will always have cancer." Even though we can't heal their cancer, we can try to heal their soul with patience, compassion, and support. We can't keep them from the seemingly endless journey of tests, scans, biopsies, blood draws, or chemotherapy side effects. But we can listen and validate their feelings of frustration, anxiety, and fear. And in the end, when treatments are no longer possible, we can love them and care as they face the end of their life. In oncology, healing is not the removal of cancer, but the giving of the heart.
So I called Patsy this week, and I was like, let me just put Patsy on the spot, you know, and I told her the passage that we were going to be looking at, and I kind of told her where I was thinking about going with it, and I said, you know, Patsy, does it make sense that God might let somebody keep a physical ailment or suffering? I said, have you ever seen somebody who's grown closer to the Lord through that? And Patsy said that she had. I've gotten to know a lot of people who did not know the Lord before something like that, and then coming through a difficult time, coming through an ailment, the Lord used that to draw them closer to Him. And we don't enjoy that, and I'm certainly not making light of it, but it is more important for your soul that you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior than it is that you escape a temporary physical affliction in the here and now. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. A good doctor, assuming it's a good one, is going to give you what you need, right? He's not necessarily going to always give you what you want, but what you need, what's best for your long-term health and for your cure or for your taking care of your body, that's what he's going to give you. Our family had something happen a couple of years ago that just totally scared me and Rachel like to death, okay? We woke up one morning, and Jack was just wailing, upset. And we go, and we look at him, and it really took me aback. His face was so swollen that you could not see his eyeball. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight, or maybe you've seen the movie Rocky. He was, what was he, six at the time, six or seven? He looked like a grown man had beaten him up. I mean, you could not see his eye. And so, of course, we went to the doctor, and the doctor was like, whoa, go to Chapel Hill. So we went to UNC Chapel Hill, and they were looking at him, and it was just me and Jack at first, because I drove, and he was terrified, he was scared. And so, you know, they got, which by the way, great hospital. Okay, I'm a State fan, but I got to give it to UNC. They got a great children's hospital. But they had all these people who were looking at them and stuff. And I was standing outside the room, keeping an eye on them. And this lady comes up to me. And she was not a doctor or a nurse. And she told me her title. And it was one of those titles where you're like, I don't know what this person does. I don't know. But she started talking and saying, this is what I do. And I thought, okay, this is like social services. He looks like a grown man has beat him up. And so this lady has come to question me. And so I said, look, ma'am, you're not going to offend me. Just go ahead and ask what you need to ask. You know, it's fine. And she goes, no. She goes, my job, she said, whenever the doctor is going to do something really, really scary, I prep the child for that. I get the child ready. And I went, that sounds like a terrible job. I would not want that job. And I said, okay, well, how is this going to go down? She said, well, the doctor has to come in, and they're going to have to pry his swollen face back and then take a machine and poke his eyeball. Okay, keep in mind, Jack's like six, and he's already, you know, kind of freaking out. And then she said, then they've got to come in and draw a couple of vials of blood. And I went, great. How are you going to prep him for that? And she said, well, she goes, I brought all the tools that the doctor is going to use, and I'm going to show him these tools, and I'm going to explain what's going to happen, and usually it goes better. And in my mind, I went, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You know, like, okay, look, I do not like going to the doctor. There has been many a time where a nurse, you can ask Rachel, the nurse has said, I'm going to give you something to calm you down, okay? So she said, I'm going to show him all these things and tell him, and that usually works. I said, so you're going to tell him, you're going to do all these things, and you think that's going to help? And she goes, yes. And I said, all right, well, go ahead. So she goes into the room, and no sooner than she lays these things out, Jack lost his mind. Understandably, I mean, wailing, crying. I mean, he was fixing to climb the walls, and after a few minutes, I said, okay, you're done. Thank you, you know, get out of here, you know, in a nice way. I said, you need to go on somewhere. And I sat down, and I looked at Jack, and I said, look, Daddy doesn't lie to you, right? And he goes, no. And I said, here's the deal. They're going to have to come in. They're going to have to do two things. It's going to hurt. It's going to be scary. It's not going to be pleasant at all. I said, and you're going to get super duper scared. You're probably going to freak out. I said, you're not going to be in trouble, but I'm going to have to hold you down and make you do this. You know, and he was like, okay. And I said, I know that you're not going to like this, but we have to do it because otherwise it's going to get a lot worse. The thing going on is going to get worse. And so that didn't magically solve the problem. As soon as I started holding him down, which you'd be surprised, a little six-year-old could all of a sudden get strong, he was screaming and crying and begging me to stop. And so the doctors came in, and they drew blood, and I tried not to pass out, and they poked his eyeball with this thing, and he wailed and screamed the entire time. Made me feel awful, okay? If you're a parent, you're probably like, yep, that sounds terrible. But here's the thing. I made him do it, not because I was heartless, not because I didn't care, but because he's my child and I love him, and that's what had to happen in order for him to be better at the end of this, right? There's a lot of people in this life who think, you know, If God would just tell me what's going on, if God would tell me what's going to happen, I'd be better. No, you wouldn't. You'd be just like my son when the lady explained what was going to happen. You would not be any more excited. You wouldn't calm down. And God would not be mad about it. But because he's your heavenly Father, in the same way that I made my child do this because it was what was best for them, God, your heavenly Father, will make you go through some things that are not pleasant. And sometimes we cry, and sometimes we beg God, and sometimes we scream. But because he loves us, it's going to happen anyway. Because his love is stronger than our comfort or our wants or our desires. And there are plenty of people in Scripture that we can see this, you know, as an example. Paul, God temporarily blinded Paul. And then Scripture says that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. People like to argue about it. But Scripture says that Paul begged God to take this thorn in the flesh away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. We have the example of Jacob in the Old Testament. God knocked his leg out of socket, his hip out of socket, and for the rest of Jacob's life, he walked with a limp and was in pain. In John chapter 9, we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks, we have a man that God had born blind, and he was blind his whole life so that he could encounter Christ and his life be changed. There are plenty of examples in Scripture where God will let these folks go through something difficult so that they can come to know Him. And, you know, sometimes we think, that sounds mean. Would God really do that? Would God really, you know, let me suffer physically? You know, would Jesus want me to go through something like that for my spiritual health? Let me read you Matthew 5, 29 and 30. This is our Jesus talking. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, God's probably not really wanting you to cut your eye out or cut your hand off, but it's the same thought process. It'd be better to go through some physical pain now than to spend an eternity away from God in hell. And you may read this story about Jesus healing the paralyzed man and giving him the warning and think, I don't know that Jesus is really talking about hell. I think you're making this a little bit darker, Jacob. In the same chapter, Jesus stays on theme. Chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, here's what Jesus says. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The point of this story is not, look, you know, Jesus can heal everybody when they have a physical ailment. That's not what I want you to take away from this. If you're going through something really difficult physically in your life, it's not that God's abandoned you. It's not that he's not listening. It's not that you don't have enough faith. It's not what it is. It may be that God is using this to teach you something or draw you to him. And he's not doing it out of spite. He's not angry at you. This is not a punishment. It may be out of love. And for everybody else, you want to notice that this man, when he encountered Christ, after Christ healed him and changed him, Jesus had told him there should be a change. Stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you. If you know Christ, your life should be different. You shouldn't be the same that you were before. Your behavior should reflect that. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitational hymn, and you're free to pray where you are or down here if you like. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not to that point yet, I would love to talk with you about that.